of you guys in here have ever felt ordinary? Raise your hand if you ever felt ordinary. Yeah, you know, I definitely felt that way. And, you know, just you kind of average, you know, I think most of us probably look at it that way. You know, average looking, average intellect, average ability and talent. And hopefully nobody's in here going, no, I kind of think I'm extraordinary, Pastor Dan, you know. No, I think we all feel that way sometimes. And I want you to be encouraged. Jesus called 12 disciples, and each one of them had one outstanding trait, and that is they were ordinary individuals. And yet God chose them to be the guys. They were the ones chosen to carry on the work of Christ after he would leave and go back up into heaven. Of course, later would come Paul in Acts 9, but they were the ones there at the beginning that would testify of his resurrection and begin spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that Jesus chose 12 ordinary, fallible, mistake-prone men to do this and to get the job done after he would leave. It's interesting that Christ did not use military might. He could have, but he didn't. Jesus did not use political force. He did not use a strong public relations campaign. He didn't use mob force, although at times, you know, he had mobs of people that followed him. But, you know, he didn't even try to become personally popular. You might think that because of the healings and because of the crowds at times that followed him. But what's interesting about that is that when the crowds were really big, Jesus would then preach and teach things were hard things. They were truth, but they were kind of hard things. People couldn't handle. And he would teach this stuff almost like intentionally thinning out the crowd of people who weren't serious. It definitely wouldn't follow the church growth strategies that you read in books and all that today. Jesus would teach things, and it would like intentionally thin the crowd out. For example, in John 6 is a long discourse of Jesus teaching. Big crowd. And at the end of the chapter in John 6:66, here's what it says. After he got done teaching, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Not the Pharisees, not his disciples. Many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They're like, that's it, we're done, through with that, you know, and let's move on. And they left and they didn't walk anymore. They didn't follow after Christ anymore. Wow. So in that passage, Jesus turns to the 12 that he had called, 12 disciples. And he looks at the 12. They were still there. And he turns to the 12 and he says, will you also go away? And Peter, who usually was the spokesman, he was the first to speak up. Anybody in here like to be the one to speak up? You tend to talk, right? Well, Peter was a talker. But this is one of his finest moments. You know what Peter said? When Jesus said, are you going to also go away? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He said, and we believe, he spoke for the group. He goes, and we believe and are sure that you are that Christ, the Son of the living God. Where else are we going to go, Jesus? This is before the resurrection. This is before Jesus proved that he was the resurrection and the life and had the words of eternal life by rising up from the dead. This is before all that. Peter already knew it. Peter's like, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life, and we're sure that you are the Christ, the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. He's like, Jesus, we are all in, man. We are committed to you. And Jesus must have felt like, hey, 12 ordinary guys that are committed, 12 ordinary people that are committed to me and filled with my spirit, that's a more powerful force than masses of people who are fickle and non-committed followers of Jesus Christ. So Jesus chose 12. And I want you to be encouraged today as we consider the ordinariness of this group. I think I just made a word up. I don't know if ordinariness is a word, but as we look at the ordinariness of this group, I want you to be encouraged. It's a testament, really, to the passage. Some of you already know the routine. Every week we give you the handout, right? And you know what to do, right? You get your handout. At the top is our passage, and it even gives you the church Bible page number. So go ahead and turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I think that when we look at the 12 disciples, we see 12 ordinary men. We see 12 people here that are a testament. They are like Exhibit A of this passage in 1 Corinthians 1. So I want you to look at it. Look at it with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading here in verse number 26. Let the impact of the words hit you, okay? Think about what we're reading. Paul says to the church, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." He's like, look around the church. Look around. And he's like, there are not a lot of like real intellectual, wise people. He says, there's not many mighty, not many noble are called. Look at verse 27. He says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to nothing things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, look at this, he that glories, let him what, church? Glory in the Lord. As we look at the 12 disciples, they are a testament to that passage. None of the 12 were from the religious elite of Israel. None of them had political clout. None of them were famous. None of them were famous actors. None of them were famous authors. None of them were famous entertainers. He could have called people like that. None of them were famous philosophers. None of them were insiders. When it came to religion and politics, they were all outsiders. They were all just common, everyday, ordinary, hardworking men, yet Jesus wanted them, and Jesus used them mightily, and Jesus called 12 ordinary people to be close to him, to form a spiritual family here on earth. What do we learn from these 12 ordinary men? What do we learn from these guys? I think there's some very valuable lessons that we're going to learn moving here now into the year 2020 that are going to encourage you. I think this is going to encourage you. And I think this is going to help you as we examine these 12 disciples, okay, that were so close to Jesus. All right, number one is this. The first thing we learn from the 12 is this. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. We saw that in the video, didn't we? That it's about a relationship with God. Now, I want to look at a passage in Luke 6 where Jesus calls the 12. And this is the time when he called them to be the big 12, the 12, okay? These are going to be the 12. And so this is the passage where he calls them. Okay, let's bring up the first verse. Look it up at the screen, Luke 6, 12. It says, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray. Jesus did. And he continued, look at this. Look at the screen. He continued all night in prayer to God. Jesus pulls an all-nighter, man. I mean, you ever do that? You ever pray all night? That's pretty amazing. I'm not a night person. I really struggle with nighttime. I get tired because I get up early. I'm a morning person. And so, in fact, it's funny. I told Denise, we were gone. It was just me and her. I said, on New Year's Eve, I said, let's stay up till midnight. She looked at me real skeptical, like, yeah, sure. I said, no, really, let's do it. She said, okay. So I said, I'm going to make coffee at 9 o'clock. So I made coffee at 9. And so I make coffee at 9 o'clock, and she's like, I'm going to put a movie on. That way it'll kind of keep us, you know, keep us engaged here. And so you won't get tired. I said, perfect. Got my coffee, got a movie going at 9:15. She gets the movie going. I got my coffee. I'm sitting there getting ready for the new year. I want y'all to know I made it all the way until 9:30. I lie not. You can ask my wife. I made it till 9:30. She looks over it. 15 minutes into the movie, and I got my coffee cup about to spill it, and I'm like, I am snoozing. She just shakes her head like pitiful, you know, pitiful. And but for the record, I revived at 11:30, and I made it till 12:15. Amen. I saw in the new year. Amen. Woo. And I did get to see it. It was exciting, I tell you. But so Jesus pulls an all-nighter. He prays all night about this before he calls the 12, because what he does is, look at the next verse. Look up here. It says that when it was day, he calls into his disciples. So he gets like this big group of followers, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. So he's like, okay, I want you guys to be the guys. You're going to be like my family here on earth. You're going to be my family. So he calls 12. And then right after this, the Bible gives us the names of the 12. I wonder how many of you could name all 12 apostles? No takers on that? How many of you could name 8 of them? No takers on that? How many of you could name 1 of them? Raise your hand. Come on, I gave you one earlier, Peter. All right, yeah, thank you. Yeah, Peter's the most famous. Let's bring it up. Here they are. Here's the names of the 12 that he called. Simon, whose name is what? Peter. Andrew, his brother. James and John, their brothers. Philip and Bartholomew. Matthew and Thomas. Then there's another James. James, the son of Alphaeus. Okay. And there's another Simon. Simon called Zelotes. So there's two James, and there's two Simons. And then we're going to see there's also two Judases. There's Judas, the brother of James. As my little 4-year-old grandson would say, him's a good guy. And then there's Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord. Him's a bad guy, okay? So there's two Judases. There's Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot. So these are the 12. I doubt if at this point these guys have any idea of the impact of what's going on when he called them. Because literally, he tells them later, you guys, you 12, there's going to be 12 thrones in my kingdom, and you guys are going to all be sitting on a throne in my kingdom, helping me rule and reign the earthly kingdom when I come back. This is huge, but they don't know it at this point. And not only that, Revelation 21 verse 4 says that the names of the 12, now not Judas Iscariot, he was replaced later by Matthias, but the names of the 12 apostles are written on the foundation of the walls of heaven. Some of you got your names written on the foundation of the walls of the Connections building out there. Remember when we did that? My name's out there. Denise wrote her name. Some of you put your name out there before they plastered it on the block. And let me tell you something. That's pretty cool to have your name on the foundation of the walls of the Connections building. But that's not anything like heaven. Amen. These guys are going to have their names on the foundation of the walls of heaven. So I doubt if at this point they've got any clue as to what's going on. But hey, wait a minute. Here's what's amazing. None of those 12 guys were religious leaders. In fact, the Bible indicates none of them were even religious. The religious bigwigs of the day were the Pharisees, scribes, and priests. Guess what? There wasn't a Pharisee in the bunch. Jesus didn't choose one Pharisee. There wasn't a scribe or a priest in the bunch. Not a single religious leader of the day. Later on, God would call another apostle Paul, and he called him from heaven later. Paul was a Pharisee, but guess what? Paul had to basically renounce his position as a Pharisee, as a religious leader, in order to serve Christ, because the Pharisees were anti-Jesus. And so Paul said later, he said, all those religious qualifications and all those religious achievements that I had as a Pharisee, he said, I had to count those as dung that I may have Christ. Y'all know what dung is? It's not what I was thinking of. I am not going to use PowerPoint and put a picture up, all right? Trust me. That's the stuff you pick up after your dog, right? When you're taking them on a walk. I'm always so glad when I see people doing that's not me doing that. But yeah. Dung. He said, all my religious achievements are like dung. That's the exact word he used, that I may have Christ. Paul realized he'd have to leave all the religious hocus pocus behind in order to have a relationship with Christ. Now, here's my point. Listen up. The 12, right here, the 12 who would be closest to Christ, they'd be the guys. They were the ones that are going to carry on the work after Christ is gone. They were a motley crew, guys. They were a motley crew of fishermen. A bunch of them were fishermen. One was a tax collector, which was synonymous with a thief in those days. Another guy was a rebel. He was a zealot. The other ones were not sure, but they were probably tradesmen and farmers because they were from Galilee, which is that's what they did up there. None of these guys are from the religious upper echelon. Just a bunch of fishermen, farmers, tradesmen, a tax collector, a rebel. So what do we learn from these ordinary men right here? What we learn is this: it's not about religion, it's about relationship. Jesus called these guys right here, he called them into a relationship with himself. That's what it's about. And it had nothing to do at all, zero, with religious achievement. They didn't have any. They were special because they had a relationship with Christ. And in fact, in your handout, look what Jesus said about them. Look at John 15:15 in your handout. Jesus said, "Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does." He says, "You're not my servants." No, but I have called you what? Friends. "For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Did you know that that's not said of any Pharisees? Do you know Jesus didn't call any Pharisees, who were the big religious leaders today, never called them friends? Now, he called them other names. He called them hypocrites. He called them vipers, snakes. But he never called them friends. He never called a scribe or a priest friend. But he calls these 12 ordinary men friends. Why? It says in your handout, they were close to Jesus, not because of religious achievement, but because of their relationship with Christ. Are y'all with me? Say amen, huh? Isn't that exciting? Isn't that awesome? The obvious question is, do you have that relationship with Christ? Because that's what it's all about. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? That's what it's about. It's not about religious achievement. What else do we learn from the 12? Let me give you the second thing. Number two, the second thing we learn from the 12 is that it's not about outward impressiveness, it's about inward humility. Now, as human beings, we tend to focus on outward appearance, right? We focus on beauty, talent, ability, educational degrees, hairstyles, name brands on clothes, whether somebody is in fashion, whether they're in shape, whether we focus on people's position, their wealth, their possessions. But here's the deal. God doesn't look at it that way. In your handout, it's got a verse, 1 Samuel 16:7. Some of you can probably fill in the blank there. It says, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." He looks on the heart, right, the inside. God looks on the heart. And here's the deal. I want you all to know something now. If you feel average, feel ordinary, that's okay, because here's the deal. God is not about outward impressiveness. He's just not. That's not what God cares about. And Jesus certainly demonstrated that when he walked on the earth, right? I mean, Jesus made it a habit of calling unto him people that society had either ignored or they had completely written off. For example, little children were coming to Jesus, and the disciples were like, "Get them kids out of here. Jesus doesn't have time for them little kids. He's a busy man. Get them kids out of here." And Jesus is like, "No, no, guys, let those little children come unto me, because this is what the kingdom of God's all about." You know, there's a woman with a chronic illness, been sick 18 years. Nobody could help her, been to doctor after doctor after doctor. Nobody could help her. Jesus is on his way, on a mission. He's on his way. He's in a hurry, and he stops and spends time with this woman and heals her and helps her. Jesus even spent time with dead corpses, but they didn't stay dead long. Amen. Lazarus was dead 4 days and stunk, the Bible says, and Jesus went to him, and Jesus healed him. There was a man in the Bible so crazy, he had lost his mind, he was such a lunatic, he lived in the cemetery, he was a cutter, he cut himself with stones till he would bleed, he would cry out all night long. The Bible says nobody would even pass by his way. They're like, "Go to the other side of the street, don't go over there, you know, that guy's crazy." Nobody wanted anything to do with him. Jesus passed by, Jesus loved him, Jesus embraced him, and Jesus changed his life. The 12 disciples, if I were to line them up right now, they were not an impressive looking bunch. All right, you know what you'd see if I lined them up right now? You'd see some very crude, foul-mouthed fishermen. All right, you would see a tax collector who they were viewed as swine. You would see a group of misfits and no-names. In fact, Matthew, the tax collector guy, he was called, he followed Christ, and you know what he did? He's like, hey, Jesus, right after he comes to Jesus, he's like, I want to have a bunch of my friends and my coworkers over to the house, Jesus. I want them to meet you. So he has a bunch of his friends and his comrades over to the house. Look what the Bible says about this. Let's bring it up. It says, when Jesus sat at supper in the house, this is Matthew's house, it says, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. It doesn't even really tell what their sin was. It just said, you know what? That's what they do. They sin. That's what they're good at. They're good at sinning. And they were just known as sinners. Who was it? I mean, it's probably con men, thieves, extortionists, prostitutes, con men. I mean, there's no telling who all was there. It's just a bunch of people that were known in society as, man, those are sinners. So here's Jesus. He's sitting in the house, eating supper with a bunch of rough, very unimpressive looking people on the outside. And Jesus is hanging with them. He's eating supper with them. And look at the next verse. No, yeah, the Pharisees. When the religious Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? The 12, man, they weren't from the best backgrounds either. They were probably like, what do you mean, what's he doing? He's eating supper. He's eating. Why is he eating with those people? Well, what's wrong with those people? Well, they're sinners. You know what they learned, though? It's not about outward impressiveness with Jesus. It's about inward humility. And man, Jesus tried to get that through their thick heads. Later on, two of the disciples, James and John, the brothers, they came to Jesus and they wanted to know if they could have positions right next to Christ in the kingdom. They're like, hey, we know we're all going to have thrones. There's going to be 12 thrones, but we kind of like for our thrones to be right next to you, Jesus. You know, I kind of like to be on your right, my brother be on your left. We want to be like right there by you. We think that would be appropriate. And the other 10 disciples got real mad at him. The Bible says they were arguing and squabbling. They couldn't believe that they would ask such a thing. And so Jesus looked at this as a very teachable moment. And so he says to them in Mark, he goes, hey guys, you know what you're used to seeing in the world with leadership? You know how out in the world leaders like to lord over people and they use their position to push people around and shove people around? He said, hey, I just want you to know it's not that way with my followers. He said, whoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whoever will be chiefest among you will be your servant. He said, for even the Son of Man, he pointed to himself, for even me, guys, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister. And to give his life. What's he saying? In your handout, Jesus said it's not about outward appearance. It's about inward humility. Today, God is not concerned about your outward appearance. Some of you, I know, I've had people tell me, oh, I would go to church, but I don't have anything to wear. I've had people tell me that. I don't know if that's just an excuse or if they really mean that. But I've had people tell me, I don't want to go to church. I don't have anything to wear that would be appropriate for church. I want you to know something, okay? Listen to me. God is looking down from heaven right now, and I can honestly tell you, God does not care one hoot the name brand or what kind of clothes that you have on your back right now. God looks into your heart and wants to see a heart of humility, period. God's looking right down into your heart, okay? God doesn't care what you're wearing. He cares what's in your heart. And in your handout, look at James 4. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall what, church? Lift you up. The Bible says that God gives grace to the humble. You know how you miss heaven? Do you know how you miss heaven? Pride. Do you know how? You know what it takes to be saved and to live forever with the Lord in heaven? It just takes a humble heart. Pride is what keeps people from salvation. I don't need Jesus. I don't need a Savior. I'm doing good. I'm a pretty good person. I never killed anybody, and I'm better than most people. Jesus came to save sinners. Amen. He came to die for the ungodly. So when you take your place with the sinners and you take your place with the ungodly, guess what? That's all God wants to see is a heart of humility and for you to admit you do need a Savior and you do need Jesus Christ. That's all he wants to see, that heart of humility. Let me give you one more thing, okay? When we look at the 12, what do we see? What do we learn? Number three, it's not about your noble past. It's about your present surrender. From what we read in the scripture, listen to me, none of the 12 disciples had a noble past. Based on their occupations, what we read, the company they kept, where they were from, none of them had noble, lily-white pasts. None of the 12 were part of the elite. None of them were big-name guys. None of them were powerful politicians. None of them were rich and famous. None of them were from noble stock. Jesus did not care about their past. Jesus lived in the present. And do you know why Jesus chose these 12? You know why? I'm going to tell you why he chose the 12. Let me give you an example. Jesus is walking by, say that's the Sea of Galilee right there. The Bible says that Jesus is on the shore. He's walking by the Sea of Galilee, and Peter and his brother Andrew, and they're out there. They're commercial fishermen. They got a huge old net. They're letting their net down into the water. The Bible says, for they were fishers. Jesus hollers at them from the shore. He says, guys, come after me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. And the Bible says immediately they forsook their nets and they followed him. He goes a little bit further around the lake and he sees two more brothers. He sees James and John. And the Bible says that James and John, they were also fishermen. And they're in their ship. And the Bible says they're mending their nets. And the Bible says immediately Jesus called them. And listen to this. They left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. A heart of surrender. That's what God's looking for. They went after him. Jesus saw in their hearts a desire to follow him. Listen to me. 2019 has passed. You can't go back and rewrite history. You cannot go back and change anything from last year. You cannot undo what happened. But the good news is this. God is looking at your present and the great possibilities in your future. Maybe you've been away from God. Maybe you've been away from the church. Maybe this is your first Sunday back to seek God. Maybe you came to walk through Bethlehem and you're like, you know what? Maybe I need to kind of look into this God thing. And maybe you've never been to church and this is your first time here. I want you to know something. You're right where you need it because the devil will be like, well, you're just a hypocrite going to church. You know how you live. You know how you are. And you know you haven't been in church in years. And the devil will say, you're just a hypocrite. You just tell the devil, just, you know what? You are too. You're a hypocrite too, Satan. You're a fine one to call me one. Let me tell you something. You are right where you need to be. You are right where God wants you to be. God is never going to beat you up about your past. All he wants to see is a heart of surrender right now from you. That's all he wants to see. He wants to see a heart of surrender from you right now. Following him in a relationship with him. All right, look up here for a second before we pack up, all right? I know how it is. I give you the last blank. Y'all are ready to make a race, a mad dash to the coffee shop, right? Okay, look up here. Will you surrender your heart and life to him? Will you give Christ your heart and your life? Will you follow Christ like the 12 did? You see, he didn't call the 12 because they were noble. It's not the noble Jesus calls to be close to him. It's the surrendered. You know, and He sure didn't call them because of their religious achievement. He's not calling you into religion. He's calling you into a relationship with himself. Hey, he's not looking for outward impressiveness. He's just looking for inward humility. God wants you, just like he wanted the 12, and he invites you into a relationship with himself. It's that simple. Do you want him? You say, I'm just an average person. Pastor Dan, I'm below average. Pastor Dan, I fail at this and I fail at that. And you know what? I'm not only average, I'm below average, you know? And you know what? I want you to know something right now. I want you to know something. God wants you. When you look at the 12 disciples, it's just 12 ordinary men. God will take ordinary people and he'll use them to do extraordinary things. So I just want you to know today, God loves you and God wants you. So why don't we do this? Let's bow our heads right now.